The Graham formula S plus C plus F equals D, 25 equals B. Why most decisions for Christ are ineffective, written by Patrick McIntyre.
Please note this text is being processed by a speech engine, and is therefore capable of electronic misreads. This text has also been abridged, with footnotes removed. See the book for the complete resources.
It happened one night.
In one of Jesus' parables, he tells the story of a feast. A man sent out many invitations to a great feast he was planning. Many of the guests, however, gave excuses and refused to attend. A pastor asked the Bible study group he was teaching, "What did God mean when he said, 'None of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper?'" Luke 14:24. The group discussed several ideas, not coming to any real conclusion. Then someone read the same parable in Matthew. This version of the parable ends by saying, "Many are called, but few are chosen." Matthew 22:14. All agreed that the people who didn't come to the supper were lost without Christ. The pastor continued, "Jesus must have seen shock in the eyes of the multitude he was teaching, for he quickly added more illustrations. 'If any man come to me, and hate not his father, and mother, and wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." Luke 14:26-33. "But wait a second, pastor," said a teenager. "Isn't Jesus speaking about disciples here? He's not talking about people like us. He's talking about disciples." The group sat quietly. Then one of the young men exclaimed, "Did Jesus say regular Christians are disciples? If that's so, none of my friends are saved." The pastor struggled for an answer. He didn't have the heart to tell him the truth. In the four Gospels, the word translated disciple is the word used most to describe followers of Jesus. Luke 19:37. "If you weren't a disciple, you couldn't be considered a Christian in any sense." All the people Jesus and the apostles baptized were called disciples. John 4:1. In the book of Acts, all the people who joined the church were called disciples. Acts 6:1-2. It was later that disciples were called Christians. Acts 11:26. The word Christian is used only three times in the Bible. In most cases, followers of Christ were called disciples, 262 times, or since, 62 times.
Early in Billy Graham's career,
he realized that most decisions for Christ were ineffective, if they were the result of a sermon alone. He said getting a decision was only 5% of the work that counseling and follow-up were absolutely essential. He developed a three-part formula for success. Sermon plus counseling plus follow-up equals effective decisions. But despite his best efforts, he noticed that just 25% of the decisions for Christ made at Crusades were effective.
S plus C plus F equals D times 25% equals B.
This is the Graham formula.
F equals sermon, C equals counseling, F equals follow-up, D equals decisions, B equals born-again experience.
Unfortunately, most evangelical ministers employ only one-third of the Graham formula without offering counseling and follow-up. This time-saving practice has resulted in even more spurious conversions.
Spurious conversions affect everyone.
12 years after making a decision for Christ, Franklin Graham needed to be born again. He was angry and confused when his father told him the truth, but God granted him repentance, new life, and a wonderful ministry. Praise God that Billy Graham had enough tough love to put both their reputations on the line. This book was written to help you do the same for your loved ones.
Dedication.
This book is dedicated to Charles Finney, the father of the altar call, and Billy Graham, the father of the group Salvation Prayer. In the first half of the 1800s, Finney began using methods designed to encourage seekers to immediately confront their lost condition. After a church service, he asked seekers to come to an after-meeting or inquiry room, where they could confess their sins, receive counsel and be prayed for. Many pastors thought this practice was confusing, giving the impression that one could be saved by an external act. In the 19th century, Salvation was seen as dependent on the sovereignty of God. Asking someone to do something, in order to be saved, was considered presumptuous at best. Although Finney's after meeting was the forerunner of today's altar call, the purpose was not merely to get people to make a decision for Christ. Rather, it was the means by which the inquirer could receive additional instruction about repentance and a means of grace, while waiting on God for the gift of salvation. Unfortunately, lesser men used Finney's methods without the safeguard of extensive counseling. Within 75 years, as liberal theology crept into churches, salvation was seen less as a Holy Spirit birth. John 3:8, and more as a decision of the will. Then, in the early 1900s, Billy Sunday popularized the idea that everyone who came forward in an altar call was no longer just an inquirer, but a convert. He eliminated the inquiry room, and no longer offered pre-salvation counseling. 50 years later, Billy Graham saw the problems caused by Sunday's mistake, and brought back the inquiry room, and began vigorous counseling, and follow-up programs to minimize spurious conversions. Unfortunately, as the crowds grew larger, he began to use a new time-saving device, the group salvation prayer. This innovation was never intended to be used apart from the safeguards. History has repeated itself. What Sunday did to Finney's methods, so evangelical ministers have done to Graham's formula for success, turning it into a recipe for disaster.
Definitions of words used in this book: antinomianism,
heretical belief that faith in Christ frees the Christian from obligation to observe moral law, especially the Ten Commandments;
Arminian,
someone who believes that people have a significant influence over whether or not they are born again, and believes that born-again Christians can lose their salvation;
born-again experience,
a spiritual birth which transforms someone into a true Christian, as it, by the activity of the Holy Spirit. See Matthew 3:11, John 3:3-8, 7:39, 14:17, 20:22, Acts 2:38, Romans 8:2-26, 14:17 semicolon, 1 Corinthians 2:10-12, 3:16, 6:11-19, 12:13, 2 Corinthians 3:3, 17-18, Galatians 3:2-5, 14:4-6, Ephesians 1:13, 3:16, 4:30, 5:18, Philippians 2:1, 1 Thessalonians 4:8, 2 Thessalonians 2:13, 2 Timothy 1:14, Titus 3:5, Hebrews 6:4, 1 Peter 1:2, 22, 1 John 3:24, 4:13, Jude 1:20, Calvinist, someone who believes that people have little influence over whether or not they will be born again, and that born-again Christians cannot lose their salvation;
evangelical,
someone who is supposed to believe in the sole authority and inerrancy of the Bible, in salvation only through regeneration, the born-again experience, and in a spiritually transformed personal life;
evangelical, with a capital E,
a true Christian, as it, as described by George Barna for statistical purposes, see pages 21-24.
Forensic salvation,
the legal standing of innocence before God apart from discernible evidence of salvation wrought by the activity of the Holy Spirit within a saint.
Gnostic Christianity,
heretical belief system characterized by the supposed forensic salvation of someone in the spiritual realm without any discernible evidence of salvation worked in the physical realm. Some proponents of early Gnosticism adopted a form of antinomianism in sexual matters, holding that people are accountable only in matters of the spirit.
Holistic salvation,
forensic salvation plus the expectation of discernible evidence of salvation wrought by the activity of the Holy Spirit within a saint.
Published by
White Harvest Publishing, 9967 HWY9, Mammoth Spring, Arkansas, 72554, www.christianabooks.com, www.fee.info.